All right, if you'll turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to pick up in a new text tonight that we have kind of some new ground here. We get in verse 16. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now, first of all, I want to make sure we all understand that this text is in no way, Jesus is in no way, form, or fashion teaching that by declaring, he's not declaring that the way of salvation is to get rid of everything we own and give it to the poor. It's not a vow of poverty, is not what's being taught here, okay? However, Jesus, when we come to Jesus in faith, he is expecting us to surrender our lives to him. He's expecting us to accept him not just as Savior, but also as Lord. And lordship has an authoritative connotation to it, meaning he's Lord, we're subjects to him, okay? And so there's an expectation of a certain amount of surrender in our life, not with perfection, but a certain willingness to surrender. God is not requiring us to forsake everything in our lives, but he is expecting us to have a willingness to forsake the things that he asks us to forsake. And that is indicative that we have a sincerity in our following him. Now, if you'll look across the page, a couple of pages back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Notice it says, "And then said Jesus unto his disciples, If thou wilt come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We know that verse. We've seen it, read it, and heard it preached about and everything else. If we have been serving the Lord for any length of time, you and I both have witnessed individuals who have shown interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe even made a profession of faith, perhaps even got baptized, perhaps even began to go to church, only to just go for a short time and disappear and go off the radar, okay? Not only is there no church attendance in our life, but there's no interest in the Bible, no interest in prayer, no interest in service, and there's no detectable change in their attitudes and behavior. Now, it's not our place to tell if somebody's saved or not saved, okay? But those things give the appearances that there's that person didn't make a true commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a true commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ results in fruit. And part of the fruit is surrender. Again, not perfect surrender, because we all, in our humanity, tend to cling to certain things that we want to hang on to, and it's difficult, but it's a process. And by all appearances, when a person makes that profession of faith and walks away completely, by all appearances, that person really didn't surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The young man in our text is a case study of that, okay? He has an interest in Christ. We see it in verse 16. It says he came to him, he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He's inquiring of Jesus. He has an interest. But Jesus, being all-knowing, is already aware of the shallowness of this guy's inquiry. He's given this fella, by the things that he says over the next few verses, he's given this fella a test, if you will, to see if he's willing to surrender, to see if he's really turning himself over to him as Lord. And of course, the sincerity was not there when the test was given, because verse 22 says very clearly, but the young man, when he heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. He very easily, had he been sincere and was willing to yield to the Lord Jesus, he very easily could have said, yes, that's fine, I'll do that, whatever you ask of me, Lord. But he went away without that, which shows, again, the shallowness of his inquiring of Jesus. Okay, there's a great deal that you and I can learn from this text. We know from this, first of all, that this guy was rich. It says there in verse 22 that he had great possessions. We know that he's young. It says, verse 22, that he's a young man. Now, the parallel passage to this over in Luke chapter 18 tells us also that he was a ruler. Now, the ruler, the word that's used there, it makes it indicative that he was probably a leader in the synagogue, in the local synagogue, which was essentially, for the Jews, was like the local church. The synagogue was a place of teaching of the Word of God for the Jews, okay? So if you were a ruler in the synagogue, that was a very honored position to be held, especially if he's a young man. And so this guy seemed to have it all. He had wealth, he had influence, he had religious standing in the community. And so that makes his inquiry of Jesus about eternal life seem even more unusual. That's why when we read verse 16, the second word there is behold. When Jesus says that, it means it to behold something means to see something. It's almost like Jesus saying, I want you to look at this. I want you to see this. This is kind of unexpected. Let me call your attention to this. This is out of the ordinary, okay? A rich, young leader, religious leader, asking about eternal life was odd, to say the least. It's good. It's good because it shows a great deal of humility on his part. But he's inquiring and he refers to it as eternal life. Now let's talk about that term for just a minute. The word eternal life is found over 50 times in our New Testament Bibles. It's always a reference to heavenly life, if you will. Eternal life, in a general sense, it's just talking about living forever, right? But when the Bible speaks of eternal life, it's a reference not so much to length of life, the forever part of it, but it's more a reference to the quality of life. It's a life with God, whether either here on earth or in eternity. So in a general sense, every human has eternal life, in the sense that every human will live forever somewhere, okay? Every person's going to live eternally, okay? But for the born-again believer, it's not just everlasting life, but it's everlasting life in the presence of God. And that's what the Bible is referring to when it says eternal life, okay? An unending existence with God, as opposed to an unending existence for a person that's not saved apart from God, okay? So our spiritual birth, when you and I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when that took place, that made us alive to God. That spiritual life goes on forever. It doesn't end at the grave. It's just, in fact, that's just the beginning. Forever and ever and ever, we have spiritual life. The lost person, on the other hand, the Bible says, is dead in trespasses and sins. The lost person is spiritually dead and will remain spiritually dead throughout eternity unless at the end of their life they give themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the young man's inquiry here about eternity is he's inquiring about eternity with God. He's not saying, how can I live forever? Everybody's going to live forever anyway, somewhere. But he's inquiring, how can I be right with God? Now, obviously, in spite of his religious standing the successfulness of his life, those things being there, there was still something missing for this guy. The hope seems to not be there. He wouldn't be asking Jesus this question. He doesn't have the eternal peace that's needed. He doesn't have the eternal security or assurance. And so this deep spiritual need that this guy has, that has eluded him with all of his religious efforts, has brought him to this point that he is not only going to ask Jesus this, but he's going to ask it publicly. And in the religious world that he lived in, that would have almost been taboo, because the fact is, in fact, let me show you this, or I'll just read the scripture to you. It's the parallel passage of this over in Mark 10, and watch what it says. There came one running to him, okay? He rushes to Jesus, and it goes on and says, and knelt to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may enter eternal life? So this guy rushes in and falls down before Jesus, bowing himself before him. That shows, and that's an expression of humility, and it shows his sincerity. He's really looking for some answers here. And this is all in spite of the fact that in the eyes of all his religious contemporaries, Jesus was being held in tremendous disdain. I mean, most of them, the religious Jews, did not like him, as you well know. They were antagonistic to him, especially the religious leaders. And so this guy's not coming with a haughtiness, a self-righteous attitude, but rather he's coming as a humble man seeking some spiritual answers. And by calling Jesus good master — that word master means teacher or rabbi — by calling him that, he's acknowledging that Jesus has the answers, that Jesus is an authority on the Word of God, which at that time was just the Old Testament, okay? And so here's what Jesus says in response, and we're not going to get through any further than this verse tonight, but it says, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, it seems that Jesus is saying what he's saying, and we're going to get further into it as we go into the next verses next week. But it seems that he's saying these things, kind of searching out, or causing this guy to kind of search his heart. Jesus is asking some questions or telling him some things that's going to provoke his thought and cause him to consider some things, okay? He's not telling him the only way to eternal life is just to follow the commandments. And then further on, he tells him to take what he has and sell it. But he's provoking thought. Think about this. In the past, many times when certain others came to the Lord Jesus Christ, for instance, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Jesus basically, when they inquired of him, he simply received them and says, come and follow me, right? He didn't go into this these remarks, thought-provoking, because those guys were there, surrendered, ready for him at that point. And so when he says, follow me, they forsook their nets and their boats and everything else, and they fell in right behind him. But Jesus is all-knowing. He knows this guy's heart is not conditioned for that. This guy's not ready for that. And so he says these things. He's provoking thought in this guy. And it's not that simple with this guy of just follow me. He's not ready for that. So as sincere as he was, his heart is not being hidden from the Lord. Jesus knows that there's something this guy's not ready to do, and that's surrender. And if there's anything keeping any of us from a genuine born-again situation, salvation experience, rather, that God, Holy Spirit, will deal with us on that, okay? And he is with this man. Judging from this exchange, and now hear me out on this as I finish up. Judging from this particular exchange, if we were to look at this by most of the commonly used evangelistic methods and techniques, In the eyes of many people, they would say, Jesus, you're about to let this guy get away. Right? I mean, because, and I don't mean to be critical of some of our methods, okay? But we got to be realistic. There would be some that would say, you need to get this fellow to recite a prayer. You need to get this guy to fill out a card. You need to get this guy presented to the church as a candidate for baptism. You need to jump on this, Jesus, right? But Jesus knows better than us, okay? We would be kind of like, hey, not only get him, but anybody else that you can get to raise your hand tonight. But that's not the way it works, okay? Jesus didn't handle him that way, and there's so much that we can learn from this. And what the most important thing that we can learn is how vital it is that we take time and be thorough in dealing with people when we're evangelizing, and when a person has come to the point that they're inquiring about Christ or perhaps want to be saved. In many cases, people say, I want to be baptized. That just leads into the conversation of being saved for me. Somebody says you want to be baptized, we're not talking about baptism now. We're going to talk about being saved. And then we'll talk about baptism, okay? But when a person is seeking, we need to be complete, because an incomplete or misguided decision is a wrong decision. And it's really, think about this, it's really more dangerous than no decision at all. Why? Because a person that's misguided, misinformed to make a decision without the proper understanding is going to walk away thinking they're right with God, when they're not right with God. And that's more tragic than the person that knows they're not right with God, because the person that knows they're not right with God might become concerned about that and seek God out. And so it's really so important that we don't deal with people in haste, that the reality of it is Satan wants that person to think they belong to Christ but not belong to him. That's right where Satan wants them. So you and I need to, and we as a church or Sunday school teachers or moms and dads or whatever, and I hope that you understand when a young person or any person for that matter is brought to me, I like to get in my office, perhaps, I don't care who joins his family members or whatever, but let's open the Bible, let's get thorough with this. And the further I've gone in the ministry, the less inclined, and really at this point, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to deal with somebody here at the altar anymore, because it's just too rushed. It's not an opportunity to really make sure that person understands. Not going to be critical of somebody who chooses to deal with somebody at the altar, but I would rather take them after we dismiss from services. Let's go talk. And what needs to take place is we open our Bibles and we show that person the necessary scriptures and make sure they understand what sin is. They make sure they understand why they need to be saved, what makes them lost. Make sure they understand that they know and believe the right things. You know, that Jesus is the Son of God. He died upon the cross for our sins. He rose again on the third day. That's the gospel message. Make sure they understand and believe those things, and then make up sure they understand how to put that belief into action by faith, calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not rocket science, but it needs to be done, and it needs to be done thoroughly. Okay, and there have been times that little children were brought to me with mom and dad or whatever, and we went in there and we began to inquire, and we just it just wasn't, this understanding was not there, and wherein I say, hey, little guy, you're doing great, keep going to Sunday school, keep praying with mom and dad, keep learning, and we'll talk about this later, because I'm not going to lead a child into praying and asking Jesus into their heart if they don't understand what's going on. It's futile. And so it's not complicated. It's not rocket science, but we should be thorough in what we in our dealing with people. And so here in our text, Jesus is putting this young man to a test as far as the genuineness of his faith goes, and as we're going to see, it really was not there. I mean, he's sincere in his inquiry, but he's not sincerely ready to surrender the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see. Okay, and so next time we're together, we'll move forward with that. Okay, so let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. I hope you guys have a good remainder of the week, and we'll look forward to seeing you back here on Sunday. Pray for those people that have been mentioned, and take your prayer list with you. Be a prayer warrior, and we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer right now.